to talk to you today about God's building. You just heard the worship team lead us in a song, and the last line they sang was, "I lived more to build your life than mine." And I heard a few amens, which is good. But I want us to think about that in the context of our series on serving. Serving is not about you, and it's not about me. It's not even about the church or the pastors. It is about our relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So as we talk about serving this morning, I want to challenge you to think about your own life. Who are the people in your life that have made a great difference spiritually, is what I'm talking about. I have been blessed to be raised by two parents who believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior at a young age. They raised us to go to church every time the doors were opened. They not only took us to church, but they modeled the Christian life in front of us and challenged us to do the same. It was not just learned at church, it was also at home that we saw that. And so I'm very grateful to my mom and my dad who helped to fashion my life spiritually. But I also know, as you've heard me say before, that at age 9, I woke up on January 2nd, 1976, knowing that morning that I needed to make my faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior my own. Now, that's all I had heard, that's all I knew, but I knew that I needed to ask Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life, and that laid a foundation for me that my parents had already been helping to lay, but it took me making that commitment. And I want you to think this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who from that point forward, who in your life has been building on your foundation that is Jesus Christ? Because that's really what serving is about. Serving is about you and I building on other people's lives to either allow them to see Christ in us and be drawn to Him so they commit their life to Him, or if they're already a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to build on their life so they reflect Him more to the rest of the world. So you and I have a privilege that He includes us as believers in His work. And I want you to see that with me this morning. So if you haven't already, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to look at two sections here. But then we're going to look at other scriptures to help support what we're talking about this morning of God's building. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. God's word says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." So Paul is addressing here the church, the believers in the city of Corinth. Thus the name of the book is Corinthians. He is teaching through a letter the believers that are in the church there. And he's addressing concerns with divisions that have arisen within the church. And he says here in the very beginning of what we're reading in chapter 3, that part of the reason for those divisions is all about the flesh. It is not about the Spirit or the things of God. It's become more focused on earthly recognition than it is on serving God the Father Almighty through Jesus Christ the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. He says that there's no reason to be complaining against one another. Let's get the issues settled and let's focus on the cross of Christ. Some of you may remember that in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said in this same letter to the church in Corinth that he desires to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. His goal is not to be famous among them. His goal is not even to be somebody that they make a statue of or name a building after. His goal is that they would know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Paul not only preaches and teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he lives it, that his life represents the gospel that he is teaching and preaching. But he points out here that they have allowed their flesh, their natural man-centered life, to overwhelm their spiritual life. Now notice, you'll see here in just a moment, as we go further, this is not a salvation issue. They're already saved. They've already placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but this does come to the issue of serving. Notice what he calls them in verse 1 and in verse 2. He calls them babes in Christ. He doesn't say they're non-believers. He says they're babes in Christ, and he is having to speak to them as babes in Christ. In other words, they've not really done anything with their salvation once they believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're not growing. He says, I want to give you solid food, but I can't. I got to give you milk. I got to continue to give you the basic, simple truths of the Word of God because you are not growing in your walk with Christ. So I can't give you more food. You and I can go down to the nursery this morning. We can go to the infants, and we can see in there this morning that they have liquid nourishment. They don't have solid food because their bodies aren't yet ready to receive it. But we can go over another room to those who are a year older than them that are receiving solid food because their bodies physically are able to receive that food. Their bodies are growing and maturing even at that young age to allow them to get the nutrition that they need now from solid food. Paul compares that here to the spiritual walk of life. You and I may have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior as a child, but have you grown in your faith? Or would Paul, if he was writing this letter to us, say to us, you babes in Christ, I can't give you solid food, but I'll give you milk. It doesn't matter what age you are when you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. The idea here is, what are you doing with that as you move forward? You can be 942 and get saved, but then what are you doing with that? Is that all you're doing? I gave my life to Christ and now I'm done. I don't need to spend time in the Word. I don't need to learn anything else. I don't need to help anybody else. I don't need to serve the Lord in any way. Look at how he describes those who are immature in their faith. They are only able to get milk, not solid food, or the teaching of God's Word. They're living in the flesh. They're not yet able to receive the good stuff of the Lord. They're jealous. There's a lot of strife amongst them. They're acting like mere men, not believers in Jesus Christ. You see, there's a point of the gospel here, the point of the New Testament, the point of the whole Bible, that when you and I yield our lives to Christ, it changes your life. It changes your opinions. It changes who you hang out with. It changes your words that come out of your mouth. It changes everything about you, maybe not all at one time. But that's God's grace allowing you to grow. As you grow in him, he's going to point out things to you that you need to change, that you need to allow him to take total control over, instead of you continuing to hold on to those things. The gospel changes your lifestyle. Notice that in verse 4, he starts talking about these groups that have evidently arisen within the church. Some are saying they're of the group of Paul, and others are saying they're of the group of Apollos, and Paul says to them, you're just acting like mere men. It's not about the group that you belong to. Because in fact, both Paul and Apollos are good people. Paul we know about. We're going to look at his conversion next week and talk about that context. Apollos we don't know a lot about, but Scripture says about him in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, that he was a good believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He was from the city of Alexandria. He taught in Corinth, thus Corinthians. He also taught in Ephesus, or in the book that we call Ephesians. Acts 18, verse 24 says he is also mighty in the Scriptures. So he was a good pastor and teacher. He was somebody that was doing good things. He's not somebody who was a false teacher that they shouldn't have had anything to do with, Both Paul and Apollos were doing the right thing, but they were trying to align themselves. Hey, Paul is who my spiritual father is. Well, Apollos is my spiritual father. And they were comparing themselves, thus jealousy and strife against one another. And Paul says there's no place in the body of Christ for that. Look at the middle of verse 5. He says we all should be like Paul and Apollos, servants through whom other people come to believe, even as the Lord gives opportunity to each one. If you and I are serving in the body of Christ, then God is the one who draws people to himself. It's not about you. It's not about your group. It is about him. It is about his group, the body of Christ. And so we need to be careful with that. Notice, too, that he says here in verse 6, Paul, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. In other words, one's not more important than the other. Even though Paul may have come to town before Apollos did, they both are doing the same thing. This really is about God. It's not about either one of these men. Verse 7, he goes further and he says, then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, because God is the one who causes the growth. You can't grow in your walk with God without spending time with God. You can go spend time with all kinds of people or groups or listen to all kinds of teaching, but if you're not spending time growing through God, then you need to be careful about your growth. It may not be where God wants it to be. Look at verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. The word reward here, as Ezra so eloquently read earlier, is about wages. It's about receiving what is due, what has been earned, either positive or negatively. Jesus talked about this same idea over in John chapter 4 in an incredible conversation that he was having. John chapter 4, listen to these words, starting in verse 34 through verse 38. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's the goal of our service. The goal of our serving the Lord should be to do the will of the Father who sent us to accomplish his work in and through us. Not so that people say, hey, great job. Or people recognize or acknowledge. It is about God. Verse 35. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered in to their labor. Again, it's not about the work that's being done. It is about the Father and his plan to use us in his kingdom. As I think back on the people who have built on my life, there have been many people who've had a difference in my life. There were many Sunday school teachers because we went to church every time the doors were open. There were people who were very patient. There were people who were very kind. There were people who taught the Word of God in a way that I could grab a hold of, that made sense to me. Those people that poured into my life, whether they understood exactly what they were doing or not, but those people that have poured into my life. At a youth minister in my junior and senior year in high school who poured into my life and gave me opportunities to learn to serve the Lord better. It challenged me in my faith and in my walk with the Lord. There was a Baptist Student Union director in college, Bernie Gallagher, that gave me opportunities to help teach me to lead people. He very lovingly would correct and challenge me as I tried to help lead a group of students on campus. There have been many, many people who have helped build on my life. And I want you to see this concept of what God says to us about building. And go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll pick up the story in verse number 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You see that? If you're serving, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Look at me again in verse 9. He says to the believers here, those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, for we are God's fellow workers. Again, God allows believers to be involved in his kingdom work. He gives us the opportunity to allow other people to see him in us and be drawn to him, not to us, not to our church, but to him because of who he is. He also uses two simple illustrations here. He says, you are God's field. All of us know that if you're going to plant in a field, the field has to be prepared. In order for the seed to be received, the soil has to be nurtured and taken care of, so that when the seed is sown, it is ready to receive it. Thus, as the soil takes a hold of the seed does what it's designed to do by God, and then the harvest can come later. It's all a part of a process. Well, we see that that doesn't only just apply to physical understanding of a harvest, but it applies spiritually. Remember the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils? Jesus told the story of the parable of the sower who was sowing seed, which he said is the word of God. The challenge was there were four different types of soil, but Jesus points out it's not about the physical soil. It's actually representative of our hearts. Some of our hearts are hardened, and so when the word of God falls on our hearts, it's so hard that the birds come, the devil comes and takes that away. Some of us have soil that is full of weeds and thorns and thistles, like the worries and struggles of the world. So we might receive the word down on the inside, but once it starts to spring up and take root in our life, those thorns and thistles, the worries and struggles and anxieties of this life, strangle it out, and we don't let the word of God go in because the soil wasn't ready to receive. A third soil he describes as a rocky soil. There's not enough place for the roots to go deep, and so when the plant comes up, because the root can't go deep, it withers at the weather that comes against it that's strong. But he says there's a fourth kind of soil. There's a fourth kind of a heart that is ready, that is nurtured, that is soft, that is ready to receive the word of God. That kind of heart will produce a harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We have a biblical responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ to make sure that our hearts are ready to receive the word of God. We also have a biblical responsibility, says here at the end of verse 9, to recognize that we are God's building. I want you to think about the concept of a building. Some of you do this every day. You're in construction, so it makes perfect sense to you. Some of us don't do construction every day, but we understand basic principles that if you're building a house or you're building a building, there needs to be a good foundation. You can build a fabulous structure on the top of the foundation. It can be magnificent. It can hold lots of people. People can come in and be awed at the wonder and the beauty of the structure that you've built. But if that foundation has a problem over time, it's going to cause a problem to everything else. Cracks may start to appear in the walls, or doors may not open and close the way they did when you first built it. There may develop cracks in your ceiling. You may have problems with plumbing. You may have problems with electricity. See, everything is dependent on that foundation. The foundation here, we're told in verses 11 and 12, the foundation for a believer is Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There is no other foundation. Once you and I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then that foundation is established, and then our life in Christ begins. But then it's up to us as to who we're going to let build on that foundation. We're responsible for that. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, who are you letting build on your foundation? And what materials, what quality of materials are they using? Are they using gold, verse 12 describes, gold, silver, or precious stones? Or are you letting them build with wood, hay, and straw? Better yet, what are you building on other people's foundation of Jesus Christ? Are you building on their lives? Are you building the good things, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones that will withstand the fire of judgment for our deeds? Or are you building on their lives with wood and hay and straw? Because verse 13 says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. The fire will test not the quantity of the work, but it will test the quality of the work. But let's be clear, the foundation has to be Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Listen to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You can't get saved by how much you give or how much you do or how good you think you are. Salvation comes from believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But verse 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 3 remind us that judgment is coming, a judgment for our deeds. Again, not the quantity, but the quality. So what are you building on somebody else? When you serve the Lord, whether it's serving coffee or whether it's greeting people at the door, whether it's working in the children's or the youth or with adults, when you're serving in the church or whether you're serving your neighbor because God, the Holy Spirit nudges you today to go check on your neighbor that you haven't seen, whatever you're doing for the Lord, are you doing that to the best of your ability or are you just trying to check it off the list? Because you are building on their foundation, if they're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, with some kind of material. But the judgment, the fire that will come with judgment, the wood, the hay, and the straw aren't going to last. But if we're honest, sometimes that's the way we serve. We don't give God our best because we really don't want to be there. We really don't want to be helping somebody else. We really don't want to be doing anything that requires our time and attention when we have other things that we want to do. But be assured the judgment is coming. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This isn't about salvation. He says it here several times. This is about our deeds. This is a second judgment. Salvation is one issue. The second issue is our deeds. He says you'll be recompensed. Recompense, remember, as Ezra read to us eloquently earlier, is about our wages. Whether you earned it positive or negative will be recompensed for our deeds. In other words, there's going to be a fire of judgment that's going to judge the stuff that has been built on our life. And the wood and the hay and the straw aren't going to last against that fire. But the good things, the things that we did with all of our heart before the Lord, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, those things will withstand the fire, the judgment fires that are coming. Look at what verse 14 back in 1 Corinthians 3 says. "And if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward." What's the reward? Have no idea. All I want is the crown that means that I'm in. The rewards that come on top of that are things that you and I do in this life as a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that point people to the Father. It's not about somebody naming a building after you or recognizing your service or even recognizing that you've put in the effort to serve. It is about what God does in and through us to draw people to himself. Notice what verse 15, the first part of it says, "If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss." You and I are biblically responsible for what is built on our foundation of Jesus Christ. We're responsible for what is built on somebody else's life as we serve them. When we serve them with our leftovers and the things that don't really matter and our bad attitude, the Lord knows all of that. When I was a junior in high school, I remember going seeing one of my friends who lived in Sugar Creek neighborhood. And as I went to his house, there was a brand new house that was being built. They had all of the wood that was up. The foundation had been laid. The wood was all up. There was no roof on it yet, so they were still working on it. The next day I went back to visit him. That house was completely closed in on itself. So I asked my friend, what happened to that house that they're building? He said, oh, a big wind came through last night and destroyed that house. You see, it wasn't finished yet. But what had been built was not able to withstand the storm that came through that night before. And everything had to be destroyed. Every piece of it had to be pulled off and put in a dumpster, and they had to start over. What you and I build matters spiritually. Notice what he says at the end of verse 15. As he's talking about those whose work will be burned up, he says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Again, this is not a salvation issue. It is a service issue. As you serve the Lord, are you giving him your best? Are you waiting for him to put up a billboard on the side of I-10 to make sure that you know 100% that he wants you to do something? Or has he continued to nudge you and you just say, not ready yet, Lord? What are you giving him? Are you giving him your best as the Lord leads you to do something? You're saying, absolutely, Lord. I'll go do it. I'll do the best that I can. Help me do it. Again, serving the Lord, whether it's here in this church or outside of the walls of this church, it's about him. It's not about you. It is about him showing other people who he is. And the good news is you're not responsible to be the one who is the master builder. God takes care of that. Listen to this powerful verse in Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Listen to that again. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. We are his fellow workers if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But we got to build well. We got to allow people in our lives to build well. We have to be careful who we let speak into our life or who we learn from. We want them to build quality on our foundation that is Jesus Christ. But as we serve, we need to be careful how we build on somebody else's life. We don't want them to suffer loss when the judgment comes. The judgment for our deeds, we want them to be rewarded. We too want to be rewarded, but again, it's not about the reward. It is about them knowing who Christ is. As we serve the Lord, that they see him in our actions and be drawn to him so that they too can follow him and help other people come to follow him. We are his fellow workers. We are God's building. But we must build well. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege that you give believers of being involved in your work, in your kingdom. Father, help us to do that well, and to not make excuses or try to rationalize why we shouldn't. But Father, help us to serve you with all that we are. And thank you that you give us gifts and you equip us to be able to serve you well. Help us to do that. Thank you that you allow us to serve with you as a part of your kingdom. Father, I want to be careful that if somebody here today has not yet made Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior of their life, I pray that they would take care of that today. That they would ask for your forgiveness of their sins, and they would confess that you are, in fact, their Savior and their Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness in providing us salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.